Have you ever been in a collision? Yeah. And, you know, collisions take all their different forms. Some of us have been in automobile collisions. Some of us may have been in collisions in our sports careers, whether it was a violent on-field football collision or the accidental collision that sometimes happen on the basketball court or on the soccer fields. But there are other kinds of collisions. Maybe you were involved in a collision of wills or ideas in a meeting. You ever been in that kind of a collision? Yeah. Well, if you have, you know that collisions, there's a physics that goes to collisions. You have two objects that are traveling in different directions, and they intersect at a certain point. And the physics tell us that the object that has the greatest amount of emotion, although sometimes that does add to it, the greatest amount of momentum, which, if I remember correctly from my days of physics, is mass over velocity. So I think that is what makes momentum. The one that has the most momentum is the one that wins out and causes the most impact and changes the most direction and is the one that wins. And today in our scripture reading, which was a scripture reading that sounds a little strange to us, it really is a collision. It's a collision of ideas, ideals, and it's a collision of desires. It's a collision of understandings. And in many ways, it is a collision of kingdoms. And Jesus is rather bluntly telling the crowds that have been following him that the time is now to choose. And it is a difficult word. And I'm sure that as we read it, you were scratching your heads and thinking, this doesn't sound like the Jesus that I'm used to hearing. And hopefully this morning we can make a little sense of it. Again, as I said, as we opened up the reading today, Jesus and his disciples are getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. And he's been teaching to this group of people. And it's progressed from talking about the importance of those that seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, that all the things will be added to them. And, you know, we heard about the rich man. We've heard about, I didn't preach on this, but there is a passage about the importance of watching and being ready for the inbreak of what God is doing. And up to this point, Jesus has been really patient with the crowd. And yes, his teaching is getting more and more direct, but he has, you know, received questions and answered them and carefully taught about this movement that he came to bring. But at this point, he seems to run short, and he drops a series of very difficult statements. And the first one is the first verse of this morning's reading, verse 49. I came to bring fire, and how I wish it were already kindled. And with these words, we hear Jesus' realization that the crowds have not been grasping the depth and the weight of what he has been saying. You see, his teachings have been speaking of a different way. They've been speaking of a change. They've been speaking of a new revelation. And yet what the people are looking for is a new king. They're looking for free bread. They're looking for miracles. They're looking for someone who's going to come in and make their lives a little easier, a little nicer, a little more comfortable. They're looking for a continuation of either the present with a few minor changes or the restoration of the days of old. And of course, we know that that's not what Jesus came to bring or to do. Again, he came to start a movement of people who, in the very way that they lived their lives, would grasp the goals and the intent of the laws and the prophets and bring about an era of justice and true freedom, compassion and mercy, of strength, of caring for one another, of real love. Jesus came to bring real salvation and a glimpse of a life that was still to come. So this statement that he says, I came to bring fire and how I wish it was already kindled. He's borrowed these words. He's borrowed them from the prophet Jeremiah, who exclaimed, is not my word like the fire? Like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. In other words, Jesus didn't come with nice ideas to be discussed over tea and biscuits. Jesus came to break stuff. And the next hard statement that we get to is this idea of, you think I came to bring peace? No, I tell you, but rather division. And I'm going to pause there for a moment. The New Revised Standard Version uses that word division. The Greek word is actually, no, I came, but rather a sword. And a friend of mine recently wrote a little blog, and it was entitled, There is No Such Thing as a Mean Jesus. And I thought it was a nice thought, and in many points really agree with what she had to say. But then we come to this morning's reading, and somehow that thought, there's no such thing as a mean Jesus, doesn't seem to explain what this morning's gospel is about. See, this morning, Jesus is not the gentle healer who sits down and pats our wrist and assures us that everything's going to be okay. This morning, Jesus is telling people that he expects them to choose to follow him, and that it's going to cost them. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause conflict in their lives and in their community. And he describes the kinds of divisions and interruptions that his coming was bringing. Man against father, daughter against mother, members of the same household who will become enemies. Can you hear the boom of the hammer? Whatever happened to the commandment, honor thy father and mother? And yet here Jesus is saying, if you follow me, it's going to cause conflict. It also recalls that image of Abraham facing the sacrifice of his son Isaac all over again. Only this time, instead of Abraham, it's us. Following Jesus will be costly. And it must take precedence over our natural relationships and our social norms. And it doesn't feel comfortable. Can there be anything more difficult? And are any of us up to the task of giving up our lives just for the sake of being true to Jesus' way of mercy, justice, compassion, humility, and love of others over oneself? It sounds impossible. It may be impossible. But even to attempt it is faith. And it requires a deep trust of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to a life that exists beyond the reach and dimensions of time. It involves a deep trust that the way that Jesus brought revealed the true nature of God and the way for us to live our lives. And it requires a deep commitment to love in a way that is beyond fear or hesitation, and to give ourselves into that love and into that life. And then Jesus closes with this last hard statement. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the times? This is his conclusion of all these teachings. From the rich fool all the way through to the being watchful parables. Jesus calls the crowd and says, calls them on his, the misunderstanding of him and of his words. And he poses that question. Can't you interpret the times? For us, it might be, you know, when the wind comes from the ocean, you know it's going to be cool. When it's coming from the north or from the east, you know it's going to be hot. And yet you can't interpret the times. And for those that were listening to Jesus, it was a difficult question because they were at the end of an age. They were at the end of an era. Life in Israel would never be the same after 72 AD. For those that chose on that day to follow him, life would never be the same. Many of them were not able to go back into synagogues. Many of them were not able to go back to their families. Even the Roman Empire was changing. The Roman Empire was nearing its end. And there is a change that is coming. One that Jesus anticipates and sees written all over what is happening and wonders why the crowd can't see it. And the three statements are difficult on their own, but the question that, if we put them all together, there are a few questions that they raise together that are even more challenging for us today. What are the times today? And if Jesus came to bring a fire, what does it burn? And if Jesus came to bring a fire, when does it burn? What will it do to our lives? What will it do to my life? Now, on Sunday, several people sent me an article that ran in the Los Angeles Times, and it was entitled, The Gap Between Faith and Action, and it was written by William Lobdell. And Lobdell wrote a book about losing my religion and talking about how reporting on faith in America made him lose his, and how he found unexpected peace. And the article opens up with a comment about novelist Anne Rice, who, in a rather public way, returned to her Catholic roots in 1998 and has written several books. And she announced rather suddenly about 2 weeks ago that she was going to quit Christianity in the name of Christ. And what she went on to say was that she was planning on continuing her life of faith in Christ, but she was going to do it on her own. She decided that the church is too full of hypocrisy and too full of itself. And what Lobdell says is, the scary thing is she's not the only one, and it might just be the tip of the iceberg. And the statistics are alarming. The mainline denominations have lost 40 to 50% of their membership since 1965. Current statistics show that about 25% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 25 profess to have no affiliation with any religious group, and that they would define themselves as being either agnostic or atheist. And there are other studies that are showing that fewer and fewer of us that make up the faithful are any different than the world around us. And George Barna, who's an evangelical Christian pollster, he was making the comment that for a church that proclaims to be against divorce, its members divorce at a higher rate than those that are non-religious. And also made the comment that those who claim to follow Christ are more likely to hold racist or bigoted views than other Americans. And he also found that, on average, American Christians give 3% of their income to charity or the church. According to Barna, Ron Sider, and a growing host of Christian authors, the easiest explanation comes down to this. Most Christians really don't believe or care about what Jesus wanted for his followers. And Lobdell says, it is the sea of hypocrisy between Christian beliefs and actions that is driving Americans away from the institutional church in record numbers. And this isn't the first time this has happened in history. This isn't the first time that people have proclaimed the death of the church. We have our ebbs, we have our flows. And yet the statistics can't help but sound the alarm to us. We are in a transition time. We are at a change in the way people think. We are at a change in the way that people look at one another. We are in a our world is changing. It's growing smaller in many ways. We have more exposure to information and ideas. And we need to hear Jesus' words as if he were in this room saying them directly to us. Jesus was calling for people to be radically committed to following him. And in different points, there are radical characters that we can point to in church history that have begun reformation, a deep reformation. St. Francis thought the same way after he came back from a crusade. Decided that he needed to do something. So he took a vow of poverty. He was a wealthy man, and he took a vow of poverty, and he began to proclaim a radical message of Jesus' most difficult teachings, and he devoted himself to the poor. Another character we can point to that's a little closer in history to us would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer, someone who looked around and saw that the world was changing and called for a radical commitment to following Christ, and then put his life on the line following that. And it did cost him his life. And yet his writings, his thoughts continue to be some of the most influential thoughts in regards to theology and what it means to be church together. There are people that have made differences, both big differences and small differences. And today, with Jesus' words and in our lives, there are two things colliding: our lives and this risen Savior named Jesus. And so often we come to church again wanting to be told we're okay, wanting to be told that everything's fine, wanting to sink back in the loving arms of Christ. And sometimes we need that. But sometimes we also need to be broken. Sometimes we need to have a fire lit inside of us. And today, I hope that if we need to be broken, that we would let Christ break us, open us up. And if we need a fire inside, I pray that we would let it burn. I pray that God's movement, that Jesus would have more momentum than what we bring into this collision. Amen.